Please remain standing. Our scripture passage this morning on this fourth week of Advent comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 1, a very familiar passage, verse 14. I invite you to hear the Word of God. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. This is the very Word of God. Would you pray with me? Father, as we look to this gospel and the message that it proclaims to us, we should be overwhelmed, trembling in our shoes. And I pray that some sense of that would come to us this morning, that we would be in awe of Your majesty and Your glory, that we would rejoice in the truth. And through it all, I pray that Your love and grace would wash over us as we seek to follow and to understand You more fully. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. In the past 3 weeks, we have looked to Old Testament prophecies as a part of our Advent readings. And they look forward to the Savior and the servant, if you will recall some of those passages. Some of them, admittedly, were a bit obscure and difficult to unpack, but each in their own way showed how God, from the very beginning, planned long ago the hope and the peace and the joy that we have celebrated each week with each candle of Advent. God knew this from the beginning. God foretold this through His prophets. And now today we get a much more direct and straightforward passage, one that connects very obviously with the candle of love from the Advent candle. And I say it is obvious because of this. A few years back, an attorney by the name of Bob Goff wrote a book called Love Does. It's an okay book. You might have enjoyed it more than me, but I was particularly impressed by the title, and I love it, because love does. Love's not an idea. Love's not a feeling. Love is an action. It is a verb. And as we look toward the coming of God's Son, it is the ultimate example of love does. God sent His one and only Son. God coming to us in every way is a beautiful example of what it means to love. A few years ago was detained while I was driving by a procession for a funeral. And this procession happened to be for a fallen police officer. And if you have ever witnessed or been a part of a funeral for a police officer or a firefighter, you know that it is a powerful event. What captured my attention most in watching this procession go by was not the sheer number of cars, and there were hundreds, but as the police cruisers came by, I began to notice the different cities that they were from. And some of them were from hundreds of miles away. And it just struck me, and I know that that police have a very particular bond among them. But you got to know that sending a Facebook message says you care, and sending a card or a letter also shows your compassion and your care. Even calling would say, "I care." All of these are demonstrations of compassion and care. But there is something a cut above about showing up, about being there for this event. And I think to show up is extraordinarily an extraordinary demonstration of what it means to care and what it means to love. Now, in a police funeral, it is extraordinary to watch, but it pales by comparison when we understand what the God of the universe did for us. J.C. Hall, was the founder of Hallmark greeting cards. Started with nothing in his pocket, showed up in Kansas City, Missouri, and with a few postcards and began to peddle them on the streets. And, you know, we know that Hallmark grew into an empire. But it was around the 1940s that one of their salesmen, when asked, "What is the essence of Hallmark?" came up with 9 words that we all know. Not only does it describe Hallmark, but it describes a lot of things very, very succinctly. Anybody remember what those words are? When you care to send the very best. I think that's exactly what God was thinking when he sent his one and only Son, Jesus Christ. When you care enough to send your very best. Started out as a company motto, it became a universal truth. Showing up is the ultimate demonstration of how much you care. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son." He cared enough to send the very best of himself. In our passage today, when we look at the first part of the verse, it may be a bit confusing. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. I think to get the full force of this, you have to go back to verse 1 of this chapter when it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." So, the Word was God, and then the Word became flesh. If the Word was God and the Word became flesh, what does that mean? God became flesh and made his dwelling among us. God became human, and his name is Jesus Christ. That phrase, "he made his dwelling among us," I like the way Eugene Peterson translates it in The Message. He moved into the neighborhood. It's a cool way to describe it. Interestingly enough, the word "dwelling" in the original language actually means to pitch a tent. That strike you as odd? Because when I think of someone who pitches a tent, I think of a temporary dwelling. Not gonna stay long, gonna enjoy a little bit of the campfire, and then I'm off to something else. But when we look elsewhere in Scripture, this idea of pitching a tent isn't about a temporary dwelling. When we look at Revelation 21, when the disciple John, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is talking about God's eternal dwelling with his people, so nothing temporary, but everlasting dwelling, the same word is used. "Behold, the dwelling of God is with men." Behold, the pitching of the tent of God is with men. So it's a permanent thing, not a temporary thing. What I think we should concentrate on is why the idea of God has pitched his tent near us. I think pitching a tent implies being on familiar terms. He wants to be close. Wants to have a lot of interaction. Any of you who've ever been camping know what that's like. You're always seeing visitors and welcoming visitors and listening to visitors snore in the tent next to you. It's not hard to realize that we're close. We're becoming familiar with one another. And I think that lots of interaction is the idea here. Think about it. If someone comes to your community and builds a palace-like structure with a wall around it, they're saying quite a bit about how much they want to interact with you. But if they come and pitch a tent, they're readily available, easily accessible, and sort of more inviting. "Hey, let's hang out. Let's get to know one another better." So I like this idea of God taking on flesh, becoming human, and pitching a tent in our neighborhood to be accessible, to crave interaction, to be near, and to be intimate with us. Well, once he comes to make his dwelling or to pitch a tent, there is this interesting description. "The Word became flesh, made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. When we say we have seen his glory, who's his glory? Well, it's the words. Who is the word? God in the flesh, Jesus Christ. So we have seen Jesus' glory. But when we see Jesus' glory, we're also seeing God's glory. What is God's glory? When we throw that phrase around, and it's an easy one to talk about, God's glory is his invisible qualities becoming visible. So whenever we read in the scriptures about the glory of God, there is something about his invisible qualities which have been made known to mankind. And isn't this a perfect description? When you see Jesus, you see the glory of God, because Jesus is the invisible quality of God coming to light, taking on flesh, hanging out in our neighborhood. And what it also tells us is that God wants to be known. He doesn't want to reside aloof up in heaven, having you wonder about who he is and how much he loves you or if he even cares. He cares so much that he took on flesh and made his dwelling among us and revealed himself. That is his glory. So we have seen his glory when we have seen Jesus Christ. And he's come to live in a tent so we can watch him real closely. I like the way verse 18 clarifies it. If you skip down just a few verses, verse 18 says, "No one has ever seen God but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship from the Father. He has made him known." If you know Jesus Christ, you know God, and you have seen his glory. With today's technology, we don't have to wonder about the baby in the womb of a mother. A sonogram shows us. There are videos and technology, all kinds of stuff that can reveal what is invisible. And we don't have to wonder or be in the dark about God in the same way. He has been revealed. We now can recognize he has taken on flesh and bones and made his dwelling among us. So he's actually pitched a tent in our neighborhood, invited us to watch and get to know him a little better. And so when we watch Jesus in action, we are watching God in action. When we hear Jesus teach through the scriptures, God is teaching. When we know what Jesus is like, we know what God is like. So what is he like? John says just two words. He is full of grace and truth. First, grace. God's lavish, overflowing love on sinners just like us. I don't think anything reveals God's godness more than grace does. He is fully sufficient in himself, so he doesn't need us to meet his needs, but he has infinite energy to meet ours, to know our greatest need. We think we know what our greatest need is, but God, who knows us since we were knit together in our mother's womb, even before then, he knows us. So he knows our greatest need. And our greatest need is the forgiveness and the understanding and the compassion that can only come by recognizing how deep and how desperate our own sin is. And so when he looks upon us, he doesn't say, "Oh, gross, how terrible." He looks upon us and says, "I love you with an everlasting love, and I know what you need. What you need is my grace." And so as he lavishes that on us, we are made new and different, and we become more understanding of just how deeply he knows us and how little we know of ourselves, all through his grace that he lavishes upon us. Second, there is his truth. This one's a hard one to get our minds around, because it's not that God is truthful. It's that God is truth. And what that means in the simplest of terms is that he is reality. That which we understand to be real, that which we dream to be real, anything that is apart from God isn't real. He is reality. He defines reality. Therefore, he is truth. Anything and everything that is right and good, perfect and pure, is the truth of God. And so the most amazing part of this is we don't get to wonder and worry and speculate on what this looks like. If we know Jesus Christ, we know the grace and truth of God the Father and have seen his glory. Isn't that good news? So, he pitched a tent in our neighborhood so close that everyone could see him and everyone could know him, and he made no bones about the fact that he wanted to be accessible and available to us. So close that we see his glory, that we understand him to eke out grace and truth in everything that he does. The question is, what are the implications for us today? And I think one way to help us understand the implications is this. Think about a time, and most of you have done this, where you have moved to a new neighborhood, whether it's across town or across the country or around the world. When you move into a new neighborhood, what are the things that you look for? A nice house, safe neighborhood, perhaps good schools for your children. You know, a proximity to work and to shopping and those things that we might need. All those are pretty much what everyone does when they move into a neighborhood. This is what they look for. But we all know of people who have gone in exactly the opposite direction. They have moved to a neighborhood with terrible housing that is very unsafe, with failing schools and really no accessibility to anything. And when we see someone do that, what do we know? We know that they're on a mission to help redeem and restore that neighborhood. I think of my friend Lisa Johannan at Central Detroit Christian. 25 years ago almost, she moved into that neighborhood in Central Detroit to do just this. She was on a mission, and that mission included redeeming and restoring and bringing hope and love to a very, very broken place. That's exactly what God has done through his Son, Jesus Christ, leaving the comfort of heaven to dwell in a broken and corrupt and sick and sinful world. He is on a mission to restore and redeem this place. The best way to do that is to move into the neighborhood and become acquainted with those who have heavy hearts, sorrowful, their pain, their trouble, to identify with us. Not just to sit back and to observe us, but to engage and to save us. He will forgive sins. He will make us right with God. He will adopt us into God's family. He will assure that our souls are eternal, that we will never die. And this is not a fairy tale. This is not a dream. This is a reality for all those who believe in Christ Jesus. The one who is full of grace and truth was born to give us life. This is the gospel. Jesus Christ is Lord. He has come for us. And although it's been 2,000 years over that since Jesus pitched his tent here on earth and dwelt among us, that promise, it still remains. And it's still the same after all of these years. All are welcome. And all who receive his salvation all who accept the guarantee of everlasting life, all who surrender themselves to His grace and His truth, means that we are beneficiaries of God taking on flesh, dwelling among us, and rescuing, restoring, and redeeming us. You think about it. God didn't send a card and say, "Hey, y'all, got this thing. Love you to be a part of it. It's my gospel. If you're up for it, why don't you consider it?" He didn't place a call either. He didn't even write it in the sky, which probably would have been really easy for him. He cared enough to send the very best. He cared enough to show up, to dwell with us, to be accessible. And as I said in the beginning, that takes love to a completely different level. And for all of us, it makes all the difference. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. And whoever believes in Him will never perish, but have everlasting life. He has come for us. And my prayer this morning is that you receive this gift. Even if you have been walking with the Lord for years and years and years, know that each and every day you are alive because of His grace and truth. The next breath you take is because of His grace and truth. So what I'm saying this morning isn't that you have to be re-saved, but that you have to understand afresh that you have life because He gave His. That you are rescued from sin and death because He came for us. So I pray that that reality, that truth, that simple understanding is yours today. I know that we get caught up in all kinds of things that take our minds in directions that are so distracting and so misunderstood that if nothing else, leave this place with your mind in a singular spot that He has come for us. God took on flesh, pitched His tent in our neighborhood, loved us with so much love that He had to come Himself. Will you pray with me? Father, thank You for the gift that is Jesus Christ. And now I pray that we understand the implication of this powerful reality. Show us, Lord, what it means to enter into the relationship that Jesus so craves with us. I pray now that for those in this room who may be still on the other side of the fence with Christianity and just looking over saying, "What is worth it about this belief?" May you know that God cared for you so much that He showed up in the flesh and gave Himself for you. I pray this reality sinks in and that you would surrender your heart to the reality that is Jesus Christ. And for those, as I said, who have walked for so many years with You, Lord, I pray that You would again, remind us that Jesus Christ is Lord, that we are alive and well and have life to the fullest only through Him. Thank You for Advent. I thank You for this season to stop and pause and realize that the truth is right in front of us. Father, there are many in our family here at Grace that are in need of your healing touch. And I pray that you would, even this hour, reach down and bring that healing. There are some here in this place who are struggling with relationships. And this time of year only brings them more to the forefront and makes it more painful. Whether it is a person who that you're just trying to get through the holiday seasons because you know they're on your nerves and you don't enjoy their company, to the heartbreaking reality that there are many who are not with us that we wish were. Whatever it is, Father, bring healing and bring hope. Father, now we give to you of our tithes and our offerings. And we do this as an act of worship, because we have seen your glory, full of grace and truth, and our response is to give of ourselves. Sometimes that's our time, and sometimes that's our talent, and sometimes it's simply our resources. The gift of money does two things. It teaches us that we don't live by money alone. But it also gives us the chance, when we give generously, to share this message throughout our community and throughout the world. So I pray that you would receive these gifts this morning as we give with cheerful hearts, anxious to surrender ourselves to you and anxious to see how the funds are used for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray.